Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Once again, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban to this edition of Truthful Connection. Insha'Allah, we will now be in the company of Hafiz Abu Bakr Sidat, Hafizahullah, and Hafiz Abi is going to talk to us about one of the Muslim countries, and his program is known as Biladul Muslimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Hafiz Abi.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maulana Khalid, how are you keeping? We pray that you and the listeners of Mulka Sahaba in the grace of and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Firstly, maaf for chopping your time down a bit because there was a slight technical problem and we did take a bit longer for the previous session on our what we call Parliament talk. But from now until the end of the program, the mic is yours.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jazakallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jazallah anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima huwa ahlu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to our esteemed Maulana Khalid Yaqub and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. Alhamdulillah, respected brothers and sisters. This is, today we're going to deal with our second program, which was just recap of the previous program. I am informed that we had some problems. In fact, what we dealt with, among others, was the abolition of the Khilafah in the year on the 3rd of March, 1924. Now, this year is 100 years since the abolition of the Khilafah. And where the Muslim status is at the moment. Then we also dealt with the geostrategic location of Muslim countries, the historical paradigm of Muslim countries, and the resources and the economy of the Muslim world. Through the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah, in this program, we will deal with the concept of ideology in Islam and the political system espoused in accordance with the Quran and the Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the aftermath of the collapse of the USSR, that is the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, at the hands of the Afghan Mujahideen, in 1989 and the subsequent dissolution of the USSR by resolution in 1991, the declaration of the end of the Cold War between the East and the West and the triumph of Western liberal democracy as the only ideology for the global states was heralded as the end of history. An American deputy secretary, in fact, these deputy secretaries seem to be involved with all the Muslim countries. We'll see later how they were involved with Pakistan in the coup that was engineered against Imran Khan. By the name of this deputy secretary at that time, his name was Francis Fukuyama. He published a book by the name of The End of History, wherein he predicted and said that we noted earlier, first of all, the total exhaustion of viable ideologies. The triumph of the West, he said, of the Western idea is evident, first of all, in the total exhaustion of viable systematic alternatives to Western liberalism, as if there were no other ideologies at all. In the past decade, there have been unmistakable changes in the intellectual climate of the world's two largest communist countries, that is the China and USSR, and the beginnings of significant reform movements in both. What we may be witnessing is not just the end of the Cold War, but the end of history as such. That is the end point of mankind's ideological evolution and the universalization of Western liberal democracy as the final form of human government. In fact, they discarded every other ideology that is in existence. And I think because communism as an ideology collapsed and China being still a communist country, they've undertaken phenomenal reforms in the concept of the ideology of communism. They disregarded the Islamic ideology that is most dominant, and this is an ideology that Allah Ta'ala has gifted mankind to follow. The ideology of liberalism is based purely on the premise that the pursuit of secular materialism is the ultimate precursor of happiness and a successful society. The pursuance of material self-interest. In 2003-2004, sociologist Cheryl Bernard of the RAND Corporation, this is a think tank based in California in the United States of America, and it's a research organization. They published a research paper called Civil Democratic Islam, Partners, Resources, and Strategies. Bernard is married to an Afghan-born diplomat. He was born in Mazar-e-Sharif in 1951. His name is Zalmay Khalilzad. I think most of the listeners who have been following the Afghan war will remember that he was one of the diplomats who was going from the United States to Afghanistan on a regular basis during the time of Hamid Karzai. Zalmay Khalilzad, who is an American citizen, he belongs to the Republican Party. He is regarded as a foreign policy expert and was designated to be the U.S. Special Representative for Afghanistan. He was also once the U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, Iraq, and Afghanistan. The hypothesis of this research centered on the question that contemporary Islam at the time was in a volatile state, engaged in an internal and external struggle over its values, its identity, and its place in the world. The paper set out to direct and condition Muslim thinking along the parameters delineated by the research. It creates strategical versions of Islam that are contending for spiritual and political dominance. It contends that four divisions can be made within the house of Islam. Now, this is very interesting, and I think we are, to a certain extent, victims of this thinking, which has been promoted since 1993 when this book was published, and the Western governments are pursuing the writings and the recommendations of trying to decimate Islam. And the attack on the Islamic religion, the Islamic worldview has been consistent since that time. The first group that they delineated was the fundamentalists. This is a group they contend rejects outright democratic values, if there are any from our side. I don't think so there are any values that can be really taken into consideration. And they reject also outright the contemporary Western culture with all its depravity. They want an authoritarian, puritanical state that will implement the extreme view of Islamic law and morality. They are willing to use, that is, the fundamentalists are willing to use innovation and modern technology to achieve that goal. It is interesting to note, listeners, the choice of language and words in this passage, as will be seen with all other divisions. Admitted, this paper is directed towards a non-believing elite class, that is the politicians in the West. Among the epithets used to describe the group are radical, extremist, fundamentalist, intolerant, and when they run out of epithets, then this group is labeled as irrational, implying dumb and stupid and backwards. If in the place, and this is very important, I think we should counter it with this, if in the place of authoritarian and puritanical, we replace with implementation of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which entails the establishment of the Khilafah in accordance with the Constitutional Charter of Medina, that is the Mithaq-e-Medina, we get the true meaning of the Islamic ideological and political system. In regard to the term extreme, we as Muslims have faith, iman, that life under the guidance of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one integrated whole. There were no divisions, departments, no subjects, and those who were allotted tasks had no designations and neither were their posts permanent. In this category, over the last 7 decades, we have seen the systematic elimination of political leaders who expressed independence in their thought processes and acting in the interests of Islam and its constituents. Among these were the coup that replaced the Indonesian Sukarno with the more pliant Suharto. In Iraq, Mossadegh was disposed in a coup when Mohammad Shah Reza Shah Delavi was installed as the Shah of Iran. In Saudi Arabia, King Faisal was assassinated when he dared to support the Palestinian cause after the events of 1973, when he imposed an oil embargo on the West. The consequence of this was that the USA under Henry Kissinger enforced the introduction of the petrodollar, where all transactions in petroleum products, oil, gas, and related chemicals would be transacted in U.S. currency of dollars. The world community is still paying the price for this agreement, with the dollar being a strong currency that is artificially maintained because of the control it has on the oil resources of the world. Then another one who tried to espouse and bring to the fore the Islamic teachings was General Zia-ul-Haq in Pakistan. Remember, the Pakistani constitution says that no legislation would be passed that is contrary to the Quran and the Hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the religion of Pakistan was Islam. General Zia-ul-Haq, the president of Pakistan, was killed in an air crash when he espoused the sharing of nuclear technology with other Muslim countries and also espoused the introduction of Sharia law, though many contend that it was his interpretation of the Sharia law than that of the Salafi Saleh'in. In Iraq, Saddam Hussein was hunted down and murdered by being hung when he dared the Americans to replace the dollar transactions with the Islamic dinar. He was also falsely accused of possessing weapons of mass destruction. We designate it as it was worth millions of dollars, WMD, for the West. The death of Saddam handed over the oil fields in Iraq to the Americans and Russians, respectively. It also created division in that the Kurds called for the establishment of their own homeland in the territories of Iraq, Turkey, and Syria. Then there was the murder of Sheikh Mohammed Mursi, rahmatullah alayhi, in Egypt. After being the first democratically elected president, he was from the Muslim Brotherhood, the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, and replaced by the sellout Abdul Fattah al-Sisi. It's very interesting to note that Sheikh Mohammed Mursi, rahmatullah alayhi, had designated Abdul Fattah al-Sisi as the defense minister of Egypt. But the deep politics with the Saudis and the United Arab Emirates and the Egyptian elite and the Israelis and the USA conspired to remove him because they were afraid that the change in the political outlook of Egypt would be a threat to Israel. And as a result, he was murdered in prison. Then I think, Maulana, you had already spoken with Sheikh Ahmed Mansour. You spoke about President Muammar Gaddafi of Libya was hunted down like Saddam Hussein and the country thrown into turmoil, being divided into East and West and controlled by two groups. The West was controlled by the National Administration based in Tripoli and recognized by the United Nations and the West. And in Benghazi, the militia of Khalifa Haftar is in control. This group has the support of the Zionist State of Israel, the Arab countries around it, Saudi Arabia and the UAE, and the oil resources are controlled by the NATO alliance. We remember that NATO went all out to destroy Libya, and they turned it into a rubble, a mass rubble in terms of its physical infrastructure. In Tunis, the Islamically oriented Ennahda Party, the Renaissance Party under the leadership of Rashid Ghannouchi, was ousted in a soft coup by the President Kais Saied in 2019. The democratically elected Ennahda leadership is now in prison. This was the result of the Arab Spring that took place in 2011, and when the Ennahda Party came into power, the change that they tried to bring about in the Tunisian society was hindered by the press, who was the president of Tunisia, Kais Saied, and he, in a soft coup, deposed Rashid Ghannouchi and imprisoned all the leadership. And finally, the no-confidence resolution against the former Prime Minister Imran Khan of Pakistan, who had ruffled not only the feathers of the international community, especially the United States, with his absolutely not remark, but also calling upon the Organization of Islamic Conference to address the plight of the Palestinians and Kashmiris and to get rid of Islamophobia. The U.S. and its allies in the West, and even Pope Benedict, are engaged frantically to implement their concept of the New World Order that George Bush proposed during his presidency between 1989 and 1993. The fundamentalists are identified by the author and designated as radical, include movements such as the Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, the Hizbut Tahrir, and the Islamic, and the Ikhwan al-Muslimin. There are thousands of other movements that espouse the same ideals as the above mentioned. In order to counter this group, Bernard recommends that the youth and Muslim women be mobilized against them to demand the watering down of the so-called strict ideals that are being followed. The internal dissensions should also be exploited by placing the traditionalists, the modernists, and the secularists against the fundamentalists. In essence, the fundamentalists are those who espouse the Ahle Sunnah wal Jama'ah following. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will make them successful. The overriding purpose of the battle of ideas should be to keep the Muslims divided and disunited. And this is in their books. The purpose of the battle of ideas should be to keep the Muslims divided and disunited. The West should promote among them ethnic, racial, religious, and sectarian disputes and discourage them from forming alliances amongst themselves. The end game of the U.S. and its allies should be to make the Muslims internally weak and vulnerable. Sovereign and independent Muslim states are indeed a serious threat to U.S. imperialism. Sustained efforts should be made to exploit religious tensions amongst various sections and factions in the Muslim community. She recommends that the USA should drive the Muslims to a Shia-Sunni sectarian war similar to that of the Iran-Iraq War of the 1980s. This will lead them to death and remove them from the way to global imperialism. We can see that this is being pursued also, which we will discuss in our later programs, regarding the Abrahamic Accords also, that Donald Trump and his son, son-in-law, Jared Kushner, put forward. And we have got these four sellout countries, the UAE, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco, signing onto it. And Saudi Arabia was supposed to sign very soon if it wasn't for Hamas acting in the interest of the Palestinian people, in the interest of Al-Aqsa Masjid, and for the Muslim Ummah on the 7th of October, that this has come to a halt. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala give Hamas and the Mujahideen who are taking part in the jihad that is being carried out against the Zionist state success also. And at the same time, we can see the influence of the United States of America and Israel regarding the Freedom Flotilla, that three ships that were supposed to sail from Turkey under the auspices of the IHH, the charity organization in Turkey, that was to sail to Gaza with 5,500 tons of food and medical aid for the people of Gaza. And what they have done is two of the ships were registered in the name or carrying the flag of Guinea-Bissau. And Israel and the United States of America had placed a lot of pressure on this country in Africa, a small little country that is bordered by Senegal. And they have succeeded in them withdrawing their flags. So now there's another delay. The ship, the flotilla, was supposed to sail on 26th of April. Now it is delayed even more. And I think there will be a continuous effort by the Zionists, the United States, and the Western countries to just not allow this thing to happen. In fact, they are not themselves taking any steps to get food and essentials into Gaza, and they're stopping others also. Inshallah, let them make it easy for them. Then they have the second group, which they call the Zion, the traditionalists. This group, Cheryl Bernard contends, promote a conservative society. They are opposed to Western culture and values. She divides this group into the conservative traditionalists. The adherence to the primary sources are paramount. The norm is to preserve orthodoxy and Islamic values. Their general posture is one of resistance to change. And the second group in among the traditionalists she has is the reformist traditionalists. In many ways, they are conservative, but they tend to be more innovative and aggressive in exploring alternative interpretations. They believe in making concessions in the literal interpretation of an application of orthodoxy. We've come to the end of our prelim, Allahu Akbar. I think, Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala make it easy. We trust that next week we will discuss the modernists and the secularists and Sufism, and then go on to the Abrahamic Accords before we embark upon our journey through the Muslim countries. I am your host once again, Maulana. Jazakallah for having us. Abu Bakr Siddat signing off until we meet again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.